flowers, different other things that were given to people. With that spirit of giving was rampant in the church. I don't want to believe for that rampant spirit to come back. And the people will begin to just look for excuses to give to one another and to be able to hear. We're talking about hearing the voice of God. One of the reasons that people are able to hear the voice of God is because they want to. There's an actual listening to hear it. But I believe that God is speaking to different people and saying, hey, so-and-so has a need. So-and-so would be blessed. So-and-so has a lot of money, but they're depressed. And if you give them something, it would really pick up their spirit. I know we've had so many guests that have said that when the children came and gave them a dollar or gave them a few cents, that meant more than the whole service to them. Because it just cheered them up and encouraged them that God was generous to them through the children. Can we start to believe that for ourselves? Amen. I want to just read how that happened in the book of Acts. Excuse me, in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 8. I'm going to read from the Amplified Bible. And today, after I read through this, we're going to receive the tithes and offerings. Everybody pretty much knows what tithes and offerings are. And then there's the alms that come from the separate tithe of every third year tithe and alms, or 3.3% of our income goes to alms to help support people within the church and within this congregation. That's what that is for. But there's another type of alms, just beneficence, of giving to people that are outside that we don't even know. Giving to other churches because they have needs. And we want to be able to do that. Last week we had Pastor Paul here, and Pastor Paul, remember he was telling us how many churches he planted? Out of all of those churches, I don't know if any of them are well-to-do. They're planted in places where third world countries, or they're under persecution. They have to meet in secret. We've been there, but we have to sneak in after dark, one at a time, wind our way real quietly up the stairs in this building to a room that was all blacked out and soundproof. And in there, we had the meeting because if they were found out, they would be put in jail, put in prison. In fact, there was one 14-year-old with one of the pastors that didn't show up at the meeting, and they said, oh yeah, he would he shared the gospel with somebody at school that day and was put in prison. So, we do real stuff. We do real stuff with the money that comes in through for evangelism and all of that. And so last week, we didn't take up an offering for Pastor Paul. Because whoever was doing the giving message, looked like me, but it wasn't me. But anyway, can we do that today? Can we, kind of taking up your regular tithes and offering? Can we just listen for the Spirit speaking to you and saying, let's help some people on the mission field, and I'm going to give to them instead of giving to myself, just believe God and listen for the Lord to speak to you. So let's listen to the Lord speaking to us through the Word of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm just going to read the first 14 verses of the Bible. I'm going to read from the Amplified. So it says here, we want to tell you further, brethren, about the grace, the favor, the spiritual blessing of God, which has been evident in the churches of Macedonia, arousing in them the desire to give all. So there's something that happened that aroused the churches of Macedonia to give all. Paul is telling this story about this church to another church. He's telling it to the church in Corinth. And this is the church that excelled in spiritual gifts. They had all the gifts of the Spirit. They had mighty signs and wonders and all this. But he's telling them now, you know, I want to tell you about this church in Macedonia, this little church over there. He says, well, in the midst of an ordeal of severe tribulation, how many of you are going through severe tribulation right now? You know, like you can't find parking space when you go shopping. Severe stuff, yeah. But they were going through severe tribulation. And again, this is, you know, scripture like this is why I don't believe that you know, we are going to be taken out of the world when the tribulation comes. Because if you go to places that we go to, great tribulation is already there. You tell them that they are not going to have to suffer through a tribulation, and they won't even listen to you after that. They think you're preaching some false gospel because they're going through tribulation now. And if you know, God doesn't favor us just because we're American, you know, there's going to come a time where God's people everywhere are going to go through some real hard time. And the hard time is not going to just be, you know, can't find a job. It's going to be a really hard time. So out of they were in the midst of an ordeal of severe tribulation. And their abundance of joy and their depth of poverty together have overflowed in wealth of lavish generosity on their part. Isn't that weird? That's the time you figured they wouldn't be able to give. But it says it was in the midst of that, their joy and depth of poverty. Poverty and joy brought about giving. That's weird. That's not normal. That's spiritual. For as I can bear witness, they gave according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, and they did it voluntarily, begging us most insistently for the favor and the fellowship of contributing in this ministration for the relief and support of the saints in Jerusalem. So they were giving to, they were poor, they were in tribulation, they were going through it, and they said, the guys in Jerusalem, they're having a harder time than us. We're going to give to them. It says, nor was this gift of theirs merely the contribution that we expected. But first they gave themselves to the Lord and to us as his agents by the will of God, entirely disregarding their personal interests. That's the hardest part, to disregard our personal interests. They gave as much as they possibly could, having put themselves at our disposal to be directed by the will of God. So much so that we have urged Titus that as he began it, so this guy Titus, the pastor over there, started this thing up. He started the church there. And he should also complete this beneficent and gracious contribution among you, the church at Corinth. Now as you abound and excel, and are at the front in everything in faith, and expressing yourself in knowledge and all zeal, and in your love for us, see to it that you come to the front now and abound and excel in this gracious work of almsgiving also. So Paul said, you guys are excelling in everything. You got awesome worship. You got, you know, you have all the gifts of the Spirit. We have, you know, the power of God. The Titus has been training you to excel in this grace. And giving is a grace. Giving is a something that God has to put in us in order for us to be able to do it and to give alms to those that are needy that will never know about it. I give this not as an order to dictate to you, but to prove by pointing out the zeal of others, the sincerity of your own love also. He says, you're not the only one. There's other people. I just want to point out that what you're experiencing and that the thing that's welling up inside of you is really God. It happened up in other places too, and now it's happening in you. Since for you are becoming progressively acquainted with and recognizing more strongly and clearly the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, his kindness, his grace of generosity, his undeserved favor and spiritual blessings, in that through in that though he was so very rich, yet for your sake he became so so very cool. When did Jesus become poor on the cross? He lost everything. In order that by his poverty you might become enriched, abundantly supplied. It is then my counsel and my opinion in this matter that I give you when I say, it is possible and fitting for you now to complete the enterprise. What enterprise? The enterprise of learning how to give all. Which more than a year ago, you not only began, but were the first to wish to do anything about contributions to the relief of the saints of Jerusalem. So now, finish doing it, that your enthusiastic readiness in desiring it may be equaled by your completion of it according to your ability and means. So he said, you want to do it, now do it. Says, for if the eager readiness to give is there, that's the key. If the eager readiness to give is there, then it is acceptable and welcome in proportion to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For it is not intended that other people be eased and relieved of their responsibility, and you be burdened and suffer unfairly. So he says, we're not telling you this so that you give and other people are not. They don't have to. That's why I hated when people passed the hat in my tour van at the end of the tour to take up a tip. Because the black people would look inside the hat and say, oh, this is enough, and they don't give. And so, you know, I always tell people, don't pass the hat. Let people give individually. If they like the tour, let them give. You know? And that's how it should be. And we shouldn't depend on somebody else's generosity or because someone else is more wealthy than us so that we don't have to do it. It's all of our responsibility. Amen? But they have equality. Share and share alike. Your surplus over necessity at the present time going to meet their want and to equalize the difference created by it so that at some other time, their surplus in turn may be given to supply your want. Thus, there may remain an equality. But not everybody having the same. It's giving when you have, and then when you don't have, others will give to you. That's how it works. That's how it works. Let's do that. Let's just think about the season and think about how Jesus would give. You know, Jesus didn't celebrate Christmas. You know what I'm saying? Hey, what Jesus did do is that he gave. He gave a lot, and people knew it. And he even had a treasury. There was so much money that he had to watch out for. He had a treasury. He really loved what he did. But in any case, there was so much in the bag to give to Paul that Judas was able to skim off the top enough to buy out a piece of property, and nobody knows that anything was wrong. Yeah. So see, there's no believiness, if there is such a word. There's no shiftiness in the kingdom of God. There's abundance because the people are abundant. Amen. The church is like a government. The church doesn't have any money. It's the people that have money. Right? And so God depends on his people. So let's just come and give. And if you didn't think about giving the pastor all last week, can you just do that this week? Put it on your step. And let's see. We have three ways of giving. And if you look up on the screen, you'll see it. We have three quick and easy ways that you can give, you can see on the screen behind me. So whichever method of giving you choose, we hope that you will give it cheerfully and intentionally to the Lord. If you choose to give electronically, as many people do now, we would like to encourage you to still bring your giving slip. So you can just write on your giving slip here that I gave you electronically, put your name down, and just drop it in the basket so that you can come up with everybody else because the Bible says to bring your time. So whichever method you do, please do that. And if you're a member of the Ark family during our time of giving, would you please be certain to around you and make them feel welcome? Could you do that? Yes. You're really important to us. You live for guests. All of us are here as guests. The majority of people that are here came as a guest, and then they found out that this is a great place, and we want you to feel that way too. So, if somebody comes up and blesses you, maybe even gives you some money or something like that, that's for you, okay? Yeah, don't put it in the offering. People can do that themselves. But they want to give you something. So, receive it and just keep that. The Bible says that wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So people giving you some of their treasure, that's because they're giving you their heart. Alright? So just receive it and say thank you. Again, if you want to give an envelope, raise your hand. I'm going to come up and bring everybody to bring their envelope in just a little while. Alright. Just have a basket. Be a basket.
All right. And we're not done yet. We're talking about celebrating.
to work God with us from the scripture. Can we do that and take time to welcome them back home?
That was only from the 90s.
football fans. We're beginning another season, so let's celebrate by blending football. Well, we blend the football. Let's blend the team. I think I'm going to press the remote control. Jesus, how did I get here? Maybe things look ugly, they look nasty. How How did I get here if I'm following Jesus? Anybody ever felt like that? Like everything's supposed to be good. Maybe somebody told you once upon a time that whenever you follow Jesus, everything's going to get better. You know, it's true and it's not true all at the same time. If you know anything about the stock market, you know this, that if you stay in it long enough, it'll trend upwards. But if you get into that day trading stuff, sometimes it can be a bit volatile. One day it's up, the next day it's down. The next day it's up, the next day it's down. The next day it's really down. It's all about speculation. But if you stay in the market for long enough, it always tends upwards. Can I tell you that you can't judge your Christian life just by today? You can't judge your Christian life just by how it's been trending over the last little while. Sometimes you have rough days. Am I the only one that has rough days?
No.
We all get rough days sometimes. But you gotta just stay on it. You just gotta stay with it. You can't cancel your subscription right in the middle of the low time. That's the time to hang on. A lot of times people are trying to buy when things are low because they know other people will give up. They don't give up just because you're in a low time. Hang on. It's gonna get better if you stay with Jesus. But sometimes we ask ourselves the question, how did we get here if I'm following Jesus? Isn't it supposed to get better? Listen. I want to first give you a quick disclaimer. If you're not following Jesus and you're in a pitch, the chances are that you need to get Jesus to be with you and help you to get out of the pitch that we put ourselves in. Look, Jesus cannot be responsible for what we do. Sometimes people want to blame Jesus. Look, I do all these things, Jesus. I come to church every Sunday. Yeah, but you live like hell the rest of the week. Look, you got to follow Jesus all the time. Now help me out. Let me know that you're awake out there today.
Amen.
I know that you didn't stay up until 2 o'clock this morning playing Fortnite or anything, right? So I know that you're awake. So check it out. You've got to walk with Jesus. If you're not walking with Jesus and you're in a problem, can I tell you that the first step that you got to take is get with Jesus. Get him to be at the front of the pack. Let him take the lead so that you know how to get out of where you're in. Sometimes we cause our own problems. Don't put all of our problems on Jesus. That's not how it goes. But sometimes we find ourselves in a pickle and we're wondering, I'm following Jesus, I'm taking all the steps that he's telling me to do, and yet I'm still in this spot that I'm in. Some of you are like that. I find myself in that spot all the time. Let me point you to a passage of scripture that you're familiar with. Psalm chapter 23. Verses 1 through 4. You know a lot of this scripture. In fact, a lot of people that don't even go to church know this scripture. It says this, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me. I want you to see the words where Jesus is making us do something, where he's doing something kind of to us in some ways. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me the path to righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, some of you have heard me say this before. Why is it that you're in the valley of the shadow of death? Because Jesus is your shepherd, and he's leading you through the valley of the shadow of death. Why is he with you? Because he's leading you there. Why? Because that's where you need to go through to get to the place where you've got rest for your soul, where you've got still water. Not everything is like a walk in the park. Sometimes Jesus got to take you through some nasty stuff so that you can get out on the other side. One of our minister friends said it this way, if you catch hell, don't hold it. If you're going through hell, don't stop. Don't pinch your tent in the valley of the shadow of death. Go through it so that you can get to the place that God wants you to be. Can I tell you that so many Christians stop in the valley? They get upset in the valley. They get mad in the valley. They get offended with Jesus in the valley. And they're like, why am I here, Jesus? I've been following you. He's like, yeah, I'm with you. You're going to be all right. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. Just stay on me. If you cannot see where you're going, follow me. You don't have to see the destination. You just need to know who's leading you through the valley. Jesus sometimes leads us through the valley. Hey, don't let any
minister to let anybody tell you otherwise. Jesus doesn't only lead you through the posies. Jesus sometimes leads you through the valley of the shadow of death. But he knows where he's taking you. Listen, Jesus, the Bible calls him the Good Shepherd, will lead us where he knows is right for us to be. Now, the person that manufactured whatever it is that I was putting together the other day, they know how that thing's supposed to get put together. They know the steps in the process. And if I just don't mind the directions, how many of you are guilty of that sometimes? Don't follow the directions back. We just go. Now, we just try. We can get there. No worries. I get it. But you know what? If you do it out of order, sometimes you got to go back, take things apart, destroy a few things, and then rebuild it again because you did it out of order. Can I just say there are no shortcuts in God? That there are no meritorious promotions, as one of my friends says? You don't get to just socially promote. Well, you've been a Christian for 40 years, I'm just going to promote you. No, that's not how this thing works. You know why? Because the thing that it takes to get you there is the same thing that it's going to take to keep you there. And if you don't learn how to get there, you're not going to have the strength to stay there. It's important that we know how to do this thing. And the way to do it is by following after Jesus. We tell people all the time in life that eventually technique will become your limiting factor. You can be a brute of a person and you can lift all kinds of things, but if your technique is terrible, eventually your technique will limit you. Eventually, it will come into play. When you get to the edges of what your strength is capable of, technique is going to be the thing that will save the day. You know, the same thing is true when it comes to our Christian life, that we can just be strong, and we can have good willpower, and we can fight all that we want to, but sometimes technique matters. In fact, at the end of the day, when there's nothing else left and you've got no strength left, my volleyball coach always used to do this to us. He would run us until we couldn't breathe anymore, until our lips were purple, and we were so tired we could barely stand up, and then he would make us do drills that had everything to do with precision and technique. Now, if you know anything about being tired, when you're tired, things don't work right. When you're tired, things don't go the right way. And when your talent is tired, your technique will sustain you. He always used to do that because he said, if you can do this when you're tired, you can do this when you're fresh. In fact, you probably heard it said in another number of different ways that you are only as strong as your weakest link. You probably heard it said that you will resort to your lowest level of training. That's what happens when everything hits the fan, is that your lowest level of training will shine through brightest. You know how I know that? Because I know that every time that I get squeezed, whatever comes out goes on the inside. If I stress out and I start blurting out swear words and all kinds of things in the press, then I know that I never really took care of it. I just got, I had enough experience to cover it. But eventually it's going to come out. Can I tell you that the right way to do it is to deal with it at the start? That it's important to get all those things. I know none of that was in your notes. That was for free. I hope you wrote it down anyway. Can I give you a pro tip? Here's the pro tip. Right for you may not be right for anyone else. In other words, you cannot follow somebody else's path all the time. There are some certain principles that will always remain sound. Read the Bible, pray, worship, come to church, fellowship with the brethren. I mean, give your tithes, give your offerings. All those things are basic principles in the Bible. But sometimes people will do some other things, and you cannot follow exactly what someone else does because they are not meant to go where you are meant to go. You know, my parents used to tell me this all the time growing up. They used to say this, others may, you may not. You know what that means? That means this, if you want to be a gold medal Olympic athlete, the other things that other people are doing that are maybe silver, bronze, or not even make it to the Olympics, you can't do that. You know why? Because it's a very narrow life. You want to be a champion? Champions do what no one else wants to do. Champions, in fact, don't do what everybody else wants to do. Champions don't quit when they want to quit. You know what I'm saying? You want to live a championship life? This is how you do it. You don't quit. And when everybody else is living a loose life, you live a tight ship. You live that life. When everybody else is just plowing around and taking naps and stuff, you're working. You know what I'm saying? God's doing something on the inside of you. You cannot judge your price for anybody else. There's no standard that you can follow for someone else. In fact, this is what the Bible says. It says that basically we cannot wisely compare someone else's journey, process, or destination with our own. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10:12, they that compare themselves among themselves are unwise. You know why? Because when you compare to where somebody else is, or what they've gotten, or what they've had, or what they've gone through, it's not going to be the same as your process. In fact, somebody else has said it this way, that the product determines the process. The product determines the process. What that means is that you, as a product of what God wants you to be, is going to determine what the process is that you go through. Somebody else that's never going to do anything for Jesus because that's what they decided, their process might not be very involved. But you want to do great things like, I'm really sorry to hear that Reinhard Bonnke passed away. I don't know if you guys know who he is, but he's probably led something like 70 million people to Jesus in Africa. An incredible evangelist. And he's either 78 or 79, and I think yesterday he passed away. I'm really sad to hear that he passed away, but you know, to have that influence, he had to go through a process that probably very few people will have gone through. Think about the impact that Jesus made on this earth. His process was unlike anyone else that will ever live on the face of this planet. No one else will have emptied themselves of heaven. No one else will have been born of a virgin. No one else will have had to have gone to the cross to give their life a sacrifice for everybody else. The product determines the process. So what do you do in these times, these tough times, these hard times? I'm going to read you a passage of scripture, ladies. I hope that you can keep up with me. We're reading through Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 10. We'll see, maybe we'll get through all of it, maybe we won't. But it's a story about how God takes this prophet over to this valley of dry bones. One of my favorite passages of scripture. It says this, then the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Now, listen, some people would quit right there. God, aren't you supposed to take me into the place where the land is flowing with milk and honey? No, I'm taking you to a valley of dry bones. Dry bones. Verse 2, then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed, they were very dry. Now, they weren't just like fresh bones. They were dried out, parched bones. Very dry. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? Now, pause right there. When God asks you a question, it's important to get the right answer. First of all, almost invariably, when God asks you a question, no matter what the question is, say, yes, Lord. Are you an idiot? Yes, Lord. Are you full of pride? Yes, Lord. You know why I'm telling you that? Because God's not asking you a question because he don't know the answer. He's asking you because you don't know the answer. And here's the thing is that when God asks us, usually it's because it's to reveal something that's on the inside of us. Usually the answer is, yes, Lord. In fact, to say no and Lord in the same sentence is virtually impossible. Because if you say no, he's not Lord. The Lordship of Jesus is an important thing. That means he's the boss. He's in control. You know, your superior at work, you don't get to tell him no. Because they can fire your behind. See, when God asks you a question, it's important to get the right answer. Can I tell you that Ezekiel got the right answer? God said, can these bones live? And so I answered, Lord, You know. In other words, he's saying, I don't know, you tell me. Can these bones live, God? Again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And indeed I looked, and the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Also he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, said the man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. Listen, God said, prophesy, verse 10, so I prophesied. That's a good thing. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as it commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. This passage of scripture is so amazing to me because Ezekiel did things that were so simple, but so profound. The first thing that he did was that when God asked him a question, he got God's perspective. Listen, the first thing that you need to do is you need to get God's perspective. When you've got all these dreams in your heart, Craig, when you've got all these thoughts in your mind, when you've got all these thoughts and these dreams that God has put on the inside of you, and you don't know whether or not it's going to work, can I say that what you need to do is you need to get God's perspective. Will it work? I don't know, God. Will it work? You tell me, God, will it work? In other words, I know what it looks like to me, but what does it look like to you, God? See, you can always see things from your perspective. This is something that I've learned kind of recently in the last few years. That I always know what my perspective is. And that's mildly helpful sometimes. But you know what's even more important to me now? Is to understand that there are more than my perspective in the world out there. That other people may have a perspective that's equally as tight as my own. Maybe more correct than my own. One of our friends, he's passed away now, his name is Brian Clemmer, but he would always come into his meetings wearing these huge party glasses. You ever seen those? It's those huge plastic glasses, and they've got like green lenses or orange lenses. Now, if you look up beside him, the young man, and you're wearing it, you would all look at it and say, is he white shirt? But if I have these glasses on that have pink lenses, when I look at his shirt, you know what I'm going to see? Pink shirt. And I will swear up and down, if I don't know that I'm wearing these glasses, I will swear that his shirt is pink. And you and I will have an argument because you say it's white and I say it's pink. And to me it's pink, but to you it's white, and we're both right. But what if I was able to take those lenses off and I could see it for the truth of what it is? Our friend Brian Clemmer says it this way, every one of us comes in with lenses on our lives. Every one of us sees life through the perspective of the lenses that we're wearing. Here's the thing, is that God has no lenses. So when we get God's perspective, we get a lens-free perspective of what it really is. I see a valley of dry bones that cannot live. There's nothing connecting them. There's nothing pulling them together. There's no breath in them. There's no life in them. There's nothing in them but God says they can live. You know what that means? That means they can live. And no matter my perspective of that, it can live. You see, you've got to get God's perspective on the situation. That statement, God, you know, it is a powerful confession. God, you know. You know what that thing, what that insinuates is that I don't know. But God, you know. In other words, it's letting God be God. I know a lot of people say that, let God be God, but how do you do that? You let Him dictate to you what's going on. You get His perspective, and you doubt your perspective over God's perspective. I don't know if you can get yourself to the place of doing this, but if you can, your life will take on a whole new level. Learn to doubt yourself a lot. Learn to doubt what it is that you see and trust what it is that God sees. When you can do that, your reliance on Him is going to take on a whole new thing. You see, saying God can know, it's admitting to the superiority and the omniscience of God. And not only just in the world, but concerning our personal life. Do you know that God knows how to work your life better than you do? It's true. God knows how to work your life better than you do. It's like somebody that's driving a manual transmission car and talk himself out of driving, they put the thing in the first gear. And then all of a sudden, the maker of the car shows up and says, you know that that's not the right way to drive that car. You have to push the third lever to the left. Push it in all the way. And, oh, there's no grinding the gears. Look, if your life is grinding gears, it's time to let somebody show you how to drive the pilot of your life. We've got to get God's perspective. In Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10, time, it says this: remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. You know, this scripture means that God sees the end from the beginning. He knows how to get there. He doesn't need the steps along the way. He already knows how to navigate your life. He doesn't need our help. He needs His help. You see, when the Bible says that my counsel trusts them, you know what that means? That means that nobody else's counsel matters. God's counsel is going to win out in the end. That's the way that we should do it, and we should follow after God in that way. Look, this is what you should do. This is what I should do. You should ask God to let you see the way He sees. I think that you can ask Him just like that. You don't have to get all King James-y on it. You just say, God, tell me to see how you see. One of the best things that you can do with the people around you is to ask God to help you to see them the way He sees them. You know why? Because He sees them complete. He sees them final. He sees them perfected. He sees them awesome. He sees them wonderful when we can see that. I got to ask my God to show me how great my kids are. I need God's perspective on my life. I need God's perspective on my sibling. I need God's perspective on my parents and on the people in our church. Because otherwise I'll start to get depressed. Because I see what I see, and I see my perspective, but it's wrong. Because every time I see a flaw, it's wrong. It's right, but it's wrong. Because God sees them as the final product. That's why when God looks at you, He rejoices over you. The Bible says that He sings over us for singing. You know why? Because He can see past that flaw. Not just past that flaw, but He can see the correction of that flaw. God can see that He can work in His life, in your life. He can see that He's bigger than your issue. And if we would see like God sees, our life would be so much happier. We got to ask God to see how He sees. You know, here's a quick story for you. The house that we're currently in, now, I want to let you know I'm probably going to go a few minutes over because I only got like 2 minutes left. So if you need to leave, please feel free to leave. You can watch it later or whatever. If you don't have to leave, I hope you'll stick around for a few minutes. You know, when we bought our house, when we went to go and view it, we viewed it together. But then we also brought some other people with us. We asked Pastor Mike, who's been in construction for like 150 years. He looks great, doesn't he? But we asked him to come with us. We asked Chad Tanahuchi to come with us. And we asked him to come and look at this house. And when I walked in, like, I'm no contractor, but when I stood at one end of the house and I looked at the other end of the house, I saw the floor go like this on the second floor. By the way, that's the thing nodding her head. She's our listener again. And when the floor goes like this on the second floor, that's not good. Chorus should be like this, not like this. And the walls look like a bear had run through the house and scratched the entire walls all the way upstairs and downstairs. It was a quirky house, and there were termites. And I looked around, and our daughter said, "I don't want to live here." And Pastor Mike said, "This is a great house. We can do something with this house." You see, there's a difference in perspective, isn't there? But one of them comes from years of experience and having worked through problems and coming up with solutions and knowing that you've got tools at your disposal that you can do it. You know, sometimes when I look at people's lives in this church, I look at it like, "I don't like this house." But you're the temple of the Holy Ghost. And when God looks at you, he's like, "I can do this. I've got this. I can renovate this house. And I can make it worth so much to the world around you." Now we got this house perspective. Don't worry. Our daughter likes our house now, by the way. Psalm chapter 119, verse 130. Says this in the Amplified Version: "The entrance and the unfolding of your words give light. Their unfolding gives understanding, which is discernment and comprehension to the simple." When you can't see, turn the light on. It's important to let God's light come in. Let his word come in. Even as I'm talking to you today, you can be like, you know, that old like kids playground thing. "I am rubber, you are glue, whatever you say, bounce it off me and sticks to you." You can be like that as I'm preaching the word of God, or you can let it in. You can turn the light on but shut your eyes and you still won't see. Or you can open your eyes when the light comes on. You understand? The entrance of the word of God gives light and understanding to the system. When we can't see, many times we don't want to go to the Word of God. Anybody else like me? "I don't want to know the truth. I want to live happily in my ignorance, God." But it's important to get God's perspective. The entrance of his Word gives light and it gives understanding. God knows how this thing works. He's been doing it forever. And he can fix us in ways that we can't even understand. I've got to go through these last 2 points very quickly. I know you need them for your notes. The second point is that we've got to trust God. We have to trust God. Not only do we have to get God's perspective, but then we have to trust said perspective. We have to trust God. We have to trust the counsel of God and that he knows best. I know it's totally not PC anymore, like that old show that I grew up watching in black and white, "Father Knows Best." But it's true. Our Father knows best. I know nowadays teenagers know best, but it's not true. Father knows best. God knows the best way, and we've got to trust the counsel of God. Look, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6.
That is so not true.
Written by the wisest man that has ever walked the face of the planet, says this: "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path." You know that we've got to trust God for him to direct our path. If we don't trust him, it's not going to direct us at all. It's like going on Google Maps or asking Siri for directions and just be like, "Shut up, Siri, I know what I'm doing." And you just go your own way. You're not going to get to the destination that Siri's mapped out for you. You're just going to hear recalculating. And if God is trying to recalculate our life all the time, maybe we ought to pause and follow the directions. Don't trust your own understanding, but in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Well, I don't want anybody telling me what to do. That's your problem. Right there, we just troubleshot you all in one sermon. You don't want to listen to God, so you don't end up where God is taking you. But here's the thing: God knows where it's best for you to go. trust him. The Bible says in Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope and an expected end. If you trust God and follow him, he'll take you to the desired destination. I'm going to skip over Romans chapter 4, verses 16 to 22. I just want to give you a synopsis. Abraham had some physical issues. His body wasn't working the way that it was supposed to. And yet, the Bible says that against hope, he believed in hope. When there was no reason to hope, he hoped. You know why? Because he trusted God more than he trusted his opinion. When you've got God's opinion, when you've got God's help, you don't have to be bound by what everybody else says. Trust helps us to be certain in uncertain times. Trust helps you to be certain in uncertain times. See, when you don't know what's going on, the best thing that you can do is trust. When you don't know where you're going, the best thing that you can do is trust. Here's where trust comes from. Trust comes from character and from a personal experience with that character. I'm going to give you kind of a pro tip. If you never give God the opportunity to be trustworthy, you'll never trust him. The Bible says the first thing that you should trust him in is the tithe. In fact, it's the only scripture that I can find that the Bible says to test him, to try him in these things. Hey guys, can you help me out a little bit back there? Just give me a little more value for this challenge. And you know what? When we give God everything that we need to give him, when we trust him and we follow him, we'll get to where we need to go. But you know what? You've got to give him something. If you've never trusted God, you have to trust him. Give him something that he can prove himself trustworthy. God will not let you down. Amen. Give him something according to his word and he won't let you down. Thank you guys. Appreciate you. You know, a lot of times people feel like God let them down because they didn't get what they wanted. Let me say that again. People feel like God let them down because they didn't get what they wanted. But you know what? God gives us what he wants for us. Because he's us. We have to learn that what we want until it lines up with what he wants, it's not good for us. You know that if my son could have his way, he would eat sugar every day, all day long. All day. Every day. 24 hours a day. But it's not good for him. So we say no. Do you know that sometimes when God is saying no, it's because it's not good for us? In fact, every time you say no, it's because it's not good for us. Sometimes it's the timing. Sometimes it's the thing. Sometimes it's all these different things all together. It's not the right time. It's not the right place. It's not the right time or the place. Any of those things. And God says no. It's not because he doesn't love you. It's because he does love you. And because he's trying to keep you. The Bible says, no good thing will he withhold from those who love him. I look at that in two ways. That he won't withhold any good thing from us. And he will withhold no good things. Things that are no good for you, he will withhold those things. Why? Because he wants you blessed. Sometimes we want it so bad. You know what I'm saying? Like we just want it so bad, but it's so bad for us. And God says no, and we go our own way. I want to encourage you. Let God have his way. Don't just do it anyway. You know, when we want what he wants for us, we will not be disappointed. When we want what he wants, we'll never be disappointed. You know why? Because he'll say yes every time. If my kids came up to me and they said, Dad, can I clean my room? You know the answer every time would be yes. Can I have vegetables, Dad? Yes. Can I help you with the yard? Yes. See, when we want what our Father wants, the answer is always going to be yes. The Bible says you ask and you don't receive because you ask off target. When we hit the target, the answer is always yes. My friend, if you've been hearing a lot of no's in your life, can I tell you that your sight alignment might be off. You've got to get your sight picture and your sight alignment correct onto the thing that God wants for you. And when you get that lined up, and when you get the sight picture and the sight alignment correct, you're going to hit your target every time with yeses all the way. Here's my last point, and I know I'm jogging a little bit over, but you want this. You want this. Here's point number three. Be obedient. You know, there's some words in the Christian vocabulary that are like swear words. This is one of them. Obedience. Obey. Obedience. Those are like swear words to people. Consistency is another one. Faithfulness, that's another one. But you know what? When we obey, God will take us to the spot that He wants us to be in. I want to give you something that's going to change your life. You ready? Here it is. The only person that can stop the will of God in your life is you. No, not me. You. The only person that can stop the will of God in your life is you. In fact, we are our own biggest problem. Do you know that if God has set His counsel out there, there is nobody that can overthrow the counsel of God? There's no one that can overthrow the plan of God? There's no one that can undo it? I mean, even Jesus died on the cross. That was the plan of God. And the only way that that could have been overthrown was that if Jesus said no, because He wanted to in the garden. He wanted to say no, but He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You see, when we get that in our heart, that the only person that can screw us up is us, we'll follow God better. Numbers 13:33, I'm almost done. It says this in the New King James Version of the Bible. There we saw the giants. This is the promised land, by the way, where God was leading them to. There we saw the giants. The descendants of Adam came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers, listen, in our own sight. And as a result of that is what this next phrase means. As a result of that, so we were in their sight. You know that the giants only saw the Israelites as grasshoppers because that's the way they saw themselves. When you see yourself as unvaluable, other people see yourself as not valuable. When you see yourself as a child of God, other people will begin to see you as a child of God. When you see yourself as blessed coming in and going out, other people will begin to see you blessed coming in and going out. It's important how you see yourself. The next scripture is really important. It's connected to this one, but it's in the New Testament. Hebrews 3:19 says this. So we see then that they could not enter in because of their unbelief. We're not able to beat up on giants. We're like grasshoppers. See, if they would have just believed what God said about them, here's what God said about them, by the way. You are well able to take the land. I have given it into your hands. And those giants, they're bread for you. That's what God said about them. But you know what? They could not enter in because of their unbelief. Can I tell you that what's stopping you from getting into your place with God are one of these three things? Either not having God's perspective, so we doubt, we have unbelief. We don't trust God that He's going to actually take us there and that He's going to have all things work together for our good. He doesn't just do that for other people. He does it for you. Or this is the last one, that we're our own worst problem and we have our own set of unbelief. We're looking at ourselves. Here's the funny thing, right? If you wear those lenses that we were talking about earlier, and you've got the big lenses on and you wear a white shirt, when you look in the mirror, you know what you see? Pink shirt. When you look at yourself, your own perspective can be wrong. Here's what we need to do. God, what do you think about this? God, what do you think about me? God, what do you see when you see me? God, what do you see? Let me see me how you see me. And when we can begin to do that, can I tell you, you're greater than you think you are? You're bigger than you think that you are? You're capable of more than you think that you're capable of? We haven't even begun to touch the fringes of what God has available for us. Because the Bible says this, that God is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we can ever ask, think, or even imagine, according to the power that works within us. They could not enter in because of their unbelief. Here's the last couple of things I'm going to say. Number one, works without faith is sin. You can look it up. Works without faith is sin. There's a lot of people that depend works and they're sin. Number two, faith without works is dead. So what do we have to do? We need to do the works of faith. So when God tells us to do something, we got to act upon it. In other words, act upon your faith and do what God says to do. Trust and obey. That is the simplicity of the Christian life. If we will trust and obey, everything's going to be all right. The greatest way that you can put your faith to work is by doing something God inspired. Do something God inspired. What God has put in your heart to do, do. Do. Don't wait. Do. Unless God says wait. Will it work? God, you know. You know. Tell me if it's going to work. Yep, it's going to work. Do it. Look, if God says it's going to work, it'll work. That's where that trust comes in. If God says it'll work, it'll work. Here's one last scripture. I'm going to give you one last thing. Romans 8:31. What then shall I say to these things? What things? Anything. Anything that comes up against you, any obstacle, any challenge, anything that says something against what God says for your life. What will you say to those things? If God is for us, who can be against us? In other words, you've got to be so convinced that God is on your side and God will take you over and pass and through, that the Bible says that through God, I can leap over a wall. With God, I can run through a tree. With God, all things are possible. So convinced of that, that you'll face the impossible. Here's one last thing. One thing. If God says yes and you agree, trust and obey, it doesn't matter. Who says no? It doesn't matter. There is nobody's no that's greater than God's yes. You want to write that down. There is nobody's no that's greater than God's yes, unless it's your no. Your no is greater than God's yes. How do I know that? Because God wants everybody to be saved. But some people will say no. And God's not going to force them to get saved. Here's what you need to do. You've got to go to God and see him. Amen.
Amen.
I hope that challenged you. I hope that inspired you today. Those are three things that you can do to know whether or not it's going to work. If God says it's going to work, it's going to work. Get his perspective, trust him, and obey him. And your life will never be the same. Lord God, I pray right now that you would bless these people. Thank you, God, for the minutes that I took extra. But God, I pray that you would make them extra profitable, that you make them extra efficient for the rest of the day. God, I thank you that they were here today to hear this word, and that they would not just hear it, but they would do it. That they wouldn't just hear it, but they would believe it. And that they would say over their own lives, yes, God, I'm going to do what you want me to do. Lord, I thank you so much. Speak a blessing on this church. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,
amen. I'll come up right after. Christian's helping me, that's why.
Amen. I love that. Nobody's no is greater than God's yes. That's awesome. Praise God. Thank you, Pastor Jake, for that great word. Very simple, very practical, very applicable. Get God's perspective, trust in him, and do it. Amen. We're so thankful that you're here this morning. If you're a guest with us, we want to welcome you warmly. Pastor Jake and myself would love to meet you personally on this side, at the tables right around this side of the building. If you have time to stay, if not, no worries. We hope you come back and join us next week. We'll be right here. Starting our coffee and dessert fellowship in the mornings, all of December, the whole month of December, we'll be doing that. Starting at 9:45 before church starts, we'll be providing coffee and homemade desserts for everybody to enjoy and fellowship with before church starts at 10 a.m. So don't miss out on that. It's a great time to connect with people if you haven't throughout the week and to enjoy some yummy baked goodies. We had some cream puffs, homemade cream puffs this morning. And I missed that somehow. And some mocha, peppermint, candy, cookies. Oh my gosh, yeah. It was amazing. I don't know what's on the menu for next week, but you probably don't. and fellowshipping up and enjoying the trips that we had.
Are you feeling any better?
Yeah.
I know my soul is hurting all day.
And all of our events are there. We do have Christmas caroling.
December 20.
If you want to join us, it's always fun because we get decked out in Christmas attire with the antlers and the lights and the crazy costumes. You can go over the top if you want. But we create a glory to Disney and we're able to do it in public and gather together and be able to just sing some wonderful Christmas carols and enjoy the lights that are around the area. So that will be happening December 20th. It's a Friday. We meet at Starbucks in the City Shopping Center at 6:30 p.m. and then we come out and enjoy our time together. Alright? So we hope you will enjoy connecting with one another this week at your Connect groups. And we'll see you again next Sunday right here. Again, 9:15 a.m. for coffee and dessert fellowship. We love you guys. Have an amazing week. And we'll see you soon. God bless.
Woo! Let's take a photo together.
Kyle, I want to
see you.
Kyle!
No!
wait, I want to do a fun one.
Okay, we're done.
It's fine.
Alright.
Make sure you guys stop and
ask
with the.
Yeah. La 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 la, his name's. Fina. I don't know the lyrics.